edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you've joined us on Let's Face the Issues today, talking about an exciting issue. I am thankful to see the peace in the Middle East that's been brought about, even though, in my most humble opinion, based on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, it's a modicum of what ultimately shall be in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rules and reigns out of his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, where peace and prosperity and plenty pervades the whole universe. But until then, whatever we find that's called peace in America or peace in the world will simply be a tidbit of real peace that ultimately will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about that peace agreement. And ladies and gentlemen, when I watched the entire lineup of the speakers at the Knesset in Israel, when the speaker, we'd call him the Speaker of the House, it's Speaker of the Knesset, he introduced speaker after speaker, and Benjamin Netanyahu, when Bibi spoke, I was thrilled. When the one that's called the opposition party leader spoke, I was thrilled and satisfied with what he said. Donald J. Trump then spoke, and I was thankful for what President Trump said. I want you to take one moment, and out of the excerpts, out of all of the speeches, we've selected about 3 or 4 minutes of 2 or 3 of those speakers. I want you to listen for just a moment, hearing Bibi Netanyahu as he speaks, and then we'll follow up after that with some further comments and statements in relationship to this peace agreement.
President Trump, the Knesset welcomes you and your distinguished delegation to Jerusalem, our eternal capital. This is your first visit to Israel. Since you recognize Jerusalem as our capital and move the embassy here. Thank you, President Trump, for that. There are many other reasons to thank you since your last visit here. Thank you for recognizing Israeli sovereignty over the Golan Heights. Thank you for standing up to the lies against Israel in the United Nations. Thank you for recognizing in your 2020 peace plan our rights in Judea and Samaria, the ancestral homeland of the Jewish people. Thank you for brokering the historic Abraham Accords. Abraham, Eskeme Avraham. Thank you for withdrawing from the disastrous Iran nuclear deal. Thank you for supporting Operation Rising Lion and for your bold decision to launch Operation Midnight Hammer. Boy, is that, you got to hear this. This is the most fitting name ever named for a military operation, because a little after midnight, you really hammered them. My friends, this is only a partial list, but it's enough to affirm what I've said time and again. Donald Trump is the greatest friend that the state of Israel has ever had in the White House. No American president has ever done more for Israel. And as I said in Washington, it ain't even close. It's really not a match. Mr. President, today we welcome you here to thank you for your pivotal leadership in putting forward a proposal that got the backing of almost the entire world. A proposal that brings all our hostages home. A proposal that ends the war by achieving all our objectives. A proposal that opens the door to an historic expansion of peace in our region and beyond our region. Mr. President, you are committed to this peace. I am committed to this peace. And together, Mr. President, we will achieve this peace.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's just a sample of the elongated speech from Bibi Netanyahu praising President Donald J. Trump for all that he's done as president, previously as 45 and now as President 47, with what he's done for the nation of Israel. I commend him for that. I'm not diminishing one whit of that in his life and his legacy that he shall leave. In fact, in part of that speech, Benjamin Netanyahu made mention of the fact that President Donald J. Trump will go down in history as the greatest president in American history. And I believe that to be so. And I'm thankful for the modicum of peace that's been brought about in Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that the Islamic jihadists, those that are called Hamas, there's a question as to, in my mind, as to whether or not they will lay down their weapons and allow the peace treaty, if you please, to be realized. But ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. This is just a sample, in my most humble opinion, of what shall ultimately take place in relationship to the peace. The peace that I believe we're finding today being brought about in piecemeal fashion, if I can use the play on words, piecemeal fashion to be found in Israel, and President Trump and others calling it peace in the Middle East. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, some geographical facts about that peace agreement. Those that were the power brokers behind the scenes that President Trump leaned on and required of them to join in. You had Qatar, you have Saudi Arabia, you have Egypt, and a whole host of other Islamic nations. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, at the rudimentary, fundamental, elemental level of those that are now holding hands with President Trump to bring about this peace agreement, as it's called, they themselves, if they adhere to the Quran, and what the Quran says, they follow Allah, and what Allah says, they, at the rudimentary, fundamental, elemental facts of it, are not for Israel's survival and are having their location in what is called the nation of Israel. Because Islam, in general and in particular, is against anything that is called a homeland for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. I'm looking at a headline. Trump's Israel peace deal, Robert Spencer and Hussein, Abdullah Hussein, on what's next. These conversations cut through illusions of ceasefire and peace talk to expose the deeper battle for truth, ideology, and survival in the Middle East. He revealed the uncomfortable truth that peace will never last until the Arab world undergoes moral and political introspection and recognition that only Israel has a right to survive, that Trump only dared to demand from them. Ladies and gentlemen, here's another headline. Top leaders of the Jewish nations cheer for President Donald J. Trump, while America calls Trump Hitler and Trump's followers little Nazis. Ladies and gentlemen, I am thankful for the element of truth. I'm thankful for that has taken place thus far in this peace agreement. But ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize the hand of God is moving in all the events in the Middle East. As we look at the Word of God and as we understand the Scripture, we understand, according to Zechariah the 12th chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verse, it talks about any nation, and may I say every nation, that blesses Israel and joins hands with Israel, God will bless. And every nation that is against Israel, God's going to destroy. The Scripture says in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all of the people of all of the earth be gathered together against it." Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the ultimate final days. We're watching that today as it leads up to those ultimate final days. And I believe we need to realize what we have as a president in the United States of America. Let me read a little further in this article. The top leaders of the Jewish nation of Israel have been caught on video, in fact, multiple videos, actually cheering the President Donald J. Trump, who's been described by the Democrats and others as Hitler. The cheers followed Monday's release of the last of the hostages taken and held by the terrorists of Hamas in their act of war of October 7, 2023. It was a plan assembled by Trump and his advisors, now being put into place, that at least for now, halted the Israeli army's advance into Gaza against Hamas and provided the release of the last of the living hostages. It follows a years-long campaign of the Democrats and others, in fact, on the left, to deride President Trump and call him Hitler. They've often used the most vile epithets to complain that he's totalitarian, speaking of Trump, and that he's dictatorial, and that he's, in short, Hitler. In recent months, they've even expanded the call to call all of Trump's supporters little Nazis. Ladies and gentlemen, yet in Israel, President Trump is touted as the living Cyrus the Great. Headline I'm looking at says, "Cyrus the Great is alive." Why Israelis see Trump as Persia's ancient king. Banners in Israel have merged calling Trump Cyrus the Great as Gaza peace plan starts, linking him to the Persian king who freed Jewish captives over 2,500 years ago. The peace plan in Gaza has begun, with Hamas releasing all the 20 hostages that are alive to the Red Cross on Monday, etc., etc. One of King Cyrus' most famous acts was the release of the Babylonian captives, including Jews who live in exile for decades. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and deported thousands of Jews. 50 years later, King Cyrus allowed many of them to return to Judah and rebuild the temple. I'm looking at another headline. Who was King Cyrus? Who was he in the Bible? The man who allowed Israel to rebuild. Let me read this brief paragraph, and then I'll get back on our dialogue and discussion. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Who was King Cyrus in the Bible? He was the man who allowed Israel to rebuild. Cyrus was the king of Persia 559 to 530 BC. He was also known as Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Elder was known as by some. Cyrus was not a follower of God. Listen, Cyrus was not a follower of the God of the Bible, but instead he was a pagan king used by God to help his people, just as God had used pagan kings from the Chaldeans, Assyrians, and Babylonians to chasten his people when they refused to repent of their idolatries. Now he used a pagan king to help them return to the promised land and to begin rebuilding of the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why you see the rejoicing, the joy, and the celebration in the nation of Israel. They've had hostages released, hostages that have been returned, and it should be that which we rejoice with every family in the nation of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, because of the hand of God operating in the life of President Donald J. Trump, that's been doing wonderful things in America, but yet not recognized in general by Americans, and especially American leadership and the Marxist media, but is recognized as being a living King Cyrus in the day in which Israel sees the relief brought about through God's man and God's time being carried out. Ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize the hand of God. We must realize the hand of God's moving in the Middle East. Now listen, I could take the balance of the day and give us a theological, doctrinal, biblical overview of what the future holds in relationship to the Middle East, and in particular in the nation of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemy hates Israel. Satan hates Israel. Satan hates the Jewish people. You can look at the text in the book of the Revelation in chapter 12, and you find why Satan hates Israel is because it's out of Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was birthed, and it is a battle today between good and evil. It's a battle today between God and Satan. It's a battle today between the Savior and Satan himself being played out in the hearts and the lives of the people in the world, and in particular, the Jewish people. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers a number of years ago said, if you want to know what's happening in the world, look at Israel. Israel is God's hour hand, and Jerusalem is God's minute hand. If you want to know what God's doing, watch the minute hand. Watch what is happening in the nation of Israel, and especially in Jerusalem. According to the Bible in Psalms 122, verse 6, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, when we see what is taking place, we understand. I go to a text in Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah 6:14 says, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no real peace. It's peace in a little modicum fashion. It's a little peace in the big picture. It's a blip on the radar screen of eternity, but at least it's that little modicum of peace that I'm rejoicing for the nation of Israel and what is taking place. I believe James is on the line. James, go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, sir, Dr. Youngblood. Terrific show. Yes, I would 100% agree with your statement earlier about it. There is time to rejoice. But as Dr. Davis had mentioned, too, and I'm sure you agree, we've got to be cautious, and we've got to realize that they're still surrounded by an enemy, and they're still going to have issues on the horizon, as we all are at home. And I would just urge our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand up, stand firm, act like men if you are, and do everything in love. I think it's 1 Corinthians 16:3. Mm-hmm. But we need to do that, and we need to do that in our everyday lives and in our attendance of school board meetings and of city council meetings, because that evil and that, politically correct, that misguided righteousness that some of these whack job liberals think is a good idea, they're trying to bring it to our children. And unless we get involved and roll up our sleeves and get uncomfortable sometimes and talk about the truth and stand on this truth, it little by little is going to get back into the Duval County school system, into the school board, and all that kind of stuff. So we have to come together, get with like-minded people that are willing to do that. Yes, I know it's frustrating. Yes, you think your taxes and your tax dollars should take care of good schools and good city and all that. But it's not the case. There are evil people among us, and some of them are complacent and half asleep and don't realize it, as I oftentimes reference Galatians 3:1. who has bewitched you. And then other times, it really literally is just evil people that have an evil agenda. And for anybody that doubts me, go to the latest school board meeting and look at what one of the teachers said in the school board meeting in public. And he said, I'm here with your kids, and I'm gay, and I'm excited every time I bring brownies to school, and I tell them I bake them with my husband. Now, again, I understand it's not a Christian school, but that kind of rhetoric to young kids, why would you do that and be divisive like that? But again, make a public stand as well as a worldly stand. And I love that analogy about if you want to know what's going on in an hour clock or the minute clock, and Israel is the minute clock or the second clock, second by second, what goes on there. Because think about where they are. They're the size of New Jersey, and they have, what, not 9 million people total?
Yes.
And they're in the hot zone, surrounded by people that, but now they've got some peace. And I think worldwide respect because of Trump being honest. And I think you cited Jeremiah, and I think it's Jeremiah 1:4 or 1:9 that says, "I will put the words you need to say in your mouth."
Absolutely.
And I think that isn't it 1:9?
Yes, 1:9.
Or is it 1? Yep. And I think that Trump, little by little, is becoming whether he knows it or not. And I heard Charlie Kirk say something on an old tape about the fact that he reminded him of Samson. He did a lot of bad things. Delilah was rough, this and that. He wasn't a perfect person. But when he was playing for the right team and 100% God behind him, I mean, there was no stopping. No stopping.
Absolutely. Right. Well, James, I'm thankful for your comments. It adds to the broadcast and what I'm trying to say. And I'm delighted with what we see taking place. And it should cause every Christian to look up, listen up, and understand that God is sovereign. God is at work, not just in America, not just in Israel, but around the globe. And God's going to bring about his plan for this whole world. James, thank you so much for your call, and God bless you today. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear an excerpt from the speech at the Knesset when the opposition leader in Israel spoke. He says, quite a volume of things he says, and we'll take just about 3 or 4 minutes of what he said. Listen up very carefully.
Mr. Speaker, members of Knesset, ministers, President Herzog, Prime Minister Netanyahu, distinguished guests, Your Excellency, President Trump. For 2 years, we waited for this moment. 2 years of sleepless nights, 2 years without air in our lungs. Our eyes are filled with tears today. Our hearts are filled with gratitude. Our children are coming home. In the Babylonian Talmud, a sacred book of the Jewish people, it is written, whoever destroys one life, it is as though he destroyed an entire world. And whoever saves one life, it is though as he has saved an entire world. Mr. President, you have saved the lives of our hostages. But you saved so much more. You have saved the souls of the bereaved, whose loved ones now will be brought home for burial. You have saved thousands of soldiers who will now not fall in battle. And you have saved millions from the horrors of war. You have saved more than one life, and each life is an entire world. This is a historic moment and a reminder that history is shaped by people. It is shaped by those who know the past but have the vision to change the future. When you were elected, you declared that you would be the president of peace. You have kept your word. The fact that you were not awarded the Nobel Peace Prize is a grave mistake by the committee. But they will have no choice, Mr. President. They will have to award it to you next year. Peace will not come by waiting. It will come by building, by reaching out, and by daring once again to believe. You, Mr. President, have done the unimaginable. We will be eternally grateful. But we also need to take responsibility. The destiny of Israel will always be written by the people of Israel. We must now prove ourselves worthy of what has been achieved. From its founding, Israel has said to the world that our strength, our power, rests upon our values. Israel is the strongest country in the Middle East because we are the only democracy in the Middle East. Because we believe in the principles laid in our Declaration of Independence, which says Israel will ensure complete equality of social and political rights to all its inhabitants, irrespective of religion, race, or sex. It will guarantee freedom of religion, conscience, language, education, and culture. It will safeguard the holy places for all religions. Those are our values. That is who we are, as people, as a country. Our neighbors must understand one more thing about us. We are not going anywhere.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good statement for Israel. We are not going anywhere. And when you look at the Word of God, you find it is the apple of there, the apple of God's eye. The property belongs to Israel, but it belongs to God. The people are God's people, the apple of God's eye. And ladies and gentlemen, when President Trump is touted as being the modern Cyrus, let me read you one excerpt from another article. Many Israelis call Trump the Cyrus of our time. Who was King Cyrus the Great? Cyrus the Great is alive. Billboards are installed across Israel by the people that think America's President Donald Trump is the only person who can bring the Gaza war to an end and bring the remaining hostages home. He truly reminds me of Cyrus, said Samuel Livingstein, a retired Israeli statistician. That's his forceful character. He put Hamas and Bibi Netanyahu to shut up and to put up, and is going to bring our hostages home. Ladies and gentlemen, we're thankful for that. But I want us to understand there's a danger, and we need to see that danger. We're going to talk about that further in our next broadcast, about the dangers of the Islamic jihadists, and they're rising up, not just in the Middle East, but across the globe, and in particular, what is happening here in America. Ladies and gentlemen, it deserves our attention, deserves our prayer, and as Christians, we need to keep looking up, listening up, and waiting, and understand the rapture is near. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on